I hope you have your Bibles with you because we are going to be looking at several passages of Scripture today. And I invite you to look with me in the Bible as we look at these verses one by one. Let's begin in Psalm 128. But we are going, we're going to journey through the Scriptures as we discuss the subject of what the Bible says about work and labor. This is Labor Day weekend. The Bible has a lot to say about work. It has a lot to say about labor. And I want us to see what God's Word tells us in our message today. First, some practical notes before we actually delve into the Scripture to see what God's Word tells us. There are two kinds of people in this world. I'm not talking now spiritually between the saved and the lost, between the spiritual and the unspiritual. I'm talking from a practical standpoint in terms of productivity in our nation. There are two kinds of people. There are productive people who work and who are gainfully employed, who participate in the betterment of our society through their labor and through their hard work. And then there are the people that have an entitlement mentality, who feel that society owes them everything, and they suck after the teat of government for their subsistence. The first group helps to preserve our country. The second group is helping to destroy our country. If you are a part, I'll say it real plain here, if you are a part of the blood-sucking entitlement, feel that I'm owed something crowd, you are what's wrong in America. You are helping to bring our country down. You are contributing nothing to our nation. You have no positive influence on our nation. You are a stumbling block to our nation. You are holding our nation back. There is nothing spiritual about being a deadbeat. There's nothing spiritual about not being willing to work. There's nothing spiritual about being lazy. I have to tell you, I do not believe this country has ever had the kind of indolent, lazy, entitlement mentality generation that we have in our country today. There are many reasons for this. One is back in the days of Lyndon Johnson's Great Society, the American people were convinced that government owes them a living, that government owes them something. And so the way between mom and dad, by the way, there are more grown-up children. I'm not talking about adolescents, not talking about those that are just getting started, which is normal in life. Sometimes when you first get started in the adult world, living at home is a part of what it takes to get a head start. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about adults that are well up in years, adults that should be very productive in their lives by the point to which they have lived. There are more adults living, mooching off of mom and dad than any time in American history. The percentage of people that are mooching off of their mom and dad who are not making it on their own are at record numbers. Add the number of people that are on the welfare dole, the people that are not productive, the people that are not working, the people that are living off the taxpayers, and the percentage goes up even further. Then when you add to that the number of people that are working for the government, and you know the way the government works, they hire four people to do the job what one person could do in the private sector. I just copied this from CNS News a couple days ago. Government workers now outnumber manufacturing workers by 9,932,000 people. Government employees in the United States outnumber manufacturing employees by almost 10 million people, according to data released today by the Bureau of Labor Statistics. Let's be honest. The only industry, if you want to call it that, the only industry in the country that is growing is government. Private jobs, private sector is flatlined. The welfare mentality created by Lyndon Johnson has created a slave state. People talk about slavery 200 years ago. There are many people that are just as enslaved today as they ever have been. They are slaves to a government paycheck. They are slaves to a government welfare system. They have allowed themselves to be taken out of the productive life and put on the dole of the U.S. taxpayer. You don't have to look very far to figure this out. We have at least half of the citizens of this country that are living off of the other half of the people of this country. And I don't know if you've stopped and thought about that very long or not, but ladies and gentlemen, that is an untenable situation. It cannot continue indefinitely. And while you have, and I'm not talking about people that are genuinely in need, I'm not talking about people that, due to no circumstances of their own, are in real need, and society being compassionate, willing to help people that are in genuine need. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that are healthy, people that have the ability to work, they have a good mind, they have a body that is normal and functioning, and they choose to not work. I remember when I was in college, my dad did not have the financial resources to pay my way through college. I hear all these people today talking about, oh, I got to save enough money to send my kids to college. I that's okay if you've got the money. Don't get me wrong. If you have the money, if God has blessed you economically with enough money and you want to put your children through college and you can afford to do it, that's your decision. God bless you. I don't have a problem with that. My dad did not have the wherewithal to do it, and I didn't expect him to do it. When I got out of high school, I was working while I was still in high school. When I was in high school, I had my own car. I paid for it with my own money. I had to buy tires. I paid for it, insurance, gas, oil. I paid for it all. Dad told me, he said, I'll let you get a car, but here's the condition. It's your car. Don't expect me to pay for it. You pay for the car yourself. And I did. So I was already responsible enough to do that before I even got out of high school. So when I went to college, I knew I was going to have to work my way through school. Nobody was going to pay my way. I worked 40 hours a week. For the first 2 years in the General Motors Truck and Coach and Division in Detroit, Michigan, I worked the midnight shift from 12 o'clock midnight until 8 o'clock in the morning. I got home, got a shower, went to class, and went to classes in the morning, got home in the afternoon, got a couple hours sleep, did the homework, and then I went back to work in the afternoon. So that was my schedule for 2 years. Went to Lynchburg, we were married. Virginia, I did the same thing. I wasn't working in a factory then, so I got whatever jobs I could. Worked in a grocery store here and there. Sold vacuum cleaners for a period of time. And by the way, I made more money selling vacuum cleaners than I did selling tomatoes. But so I worked my way all the way through school. We had some friends of ours who, and we lived in a, when we were married and lived, we lived in a two-room apartment that was the basement of a house. Not two bedroom, two rooms. A little efficiency kitchen. You know what that is, don't you? Some of you do. You know, that's where the sink and the refrigerator and the stove are all in the same unit. We couldn't even put a gallon of milk in the refrigerator. It wouldn't fit. You know, we bought milk by the quart because that's the only thing that would go in. And we didn't have a bed. We had a couch that was a sleeper bed. And that's what we put the couch out and slept. That was our bed at night. And that's just the way it was. We couldn't afford anything else. And so we made with what we had. We had a man and wife friend of ours, who invited us over to their house to eat one day. They were classmates. We were going to school together. We drove up, and they, and you know, this may sound, you know, but we got to remember where we live. We were poor, and this big, beautiful, brand new, double trailer, double mobile wide, which. Some people may not think that mobile homes are that nice. Let me tell you, when I saw that mobile home, when we walked in that mobile home, it was like walking into the Taj Mahal. You know, wow, this is beautiful. Big. Wow. Three bathrooms. Holy cow. Look at this refrigerator. You can actually put a gallon of milk. You can put 2 or 3 gallons of milk in that refrigerator. Freezer packed with food. Great. So we look around, and they were entertaining us, and you know, and it got to talking, and I said, well, how do you afford this? You know, you're going to school just like we are, and you know, unless you got rich parents or something, how do you afford this? Oh, I said, oh man, I said, we're on welfare and we got food stamps. So you don't work. Oh yeah, we have a job, but we can only work so many hours, and we can only earn so much money, or we lose our government subsidy, so we don't work too much. I was young. You wouldn't believe this now to look at me. Reserved, calm, debonair, classy. When I was 23 and 24 years old, when it dawned on me, this lazy jerk is not willing to go out, he and his wife, healthy, go out, earn enough money to make your own way, relying on taxpayers to pay your bills because you're too lazy to go out and work, living in this nice, beautiful home, T-bone steaks, the finest food in the freezer. So I went over and got a garbage bag, went into the freezer, and I started throwing steaks in the bag. And the guy said, what are you doing? And I said, well, pal, the way I look at it, is I helped you buy these steaks, so I'm going to take a couple home. I'm talking about, I'm getting 3 or 4 hours sleep a night, working my tail off, trying to go to school, trying to get an education, working in the factory, working myself to the bone. Here's my wife, you know, working. She worked as a seamstress in a factory. She gets up and goes on a bus every day. They take her to the factory. She works sewing clothes to help make a living. When the baby came, then she took in children and babysat other children to help supplement my income. We were doing everything we can, and we were just barely holding our head above water, eating hamburger and chicken. Didn't even hardly know what a steak tastes like. Couldn't afford to go out to eat or any such thing as that. But working and doing what you're supposed to do to make your way through life. And here, this guy that I thought was a friend was out here moonlighting off of the taxpayers, getting 8 or 10 hours of sleep every night, unwilling to work because he was too lazy and didn't have character enough to apply himself as a man in a free country. And there are millions and millions and millions of people that are sitting out in our churches today that are just as much a deadbeat as was that college classmate of mine. They raise their hands and praise the Lord and talk about Jesus meeting their needs, etc., etc. But they don't really mean Jesus is going to meet their needs. What they mean is Uncle Sam is going to meet their needs. What they mean is the U.S. taxpayers are going to meet their needs. A deadbeat, entitlement-oriented society is destroying our country. We taught the world how to work. We taught the world free enterprise. We taught the world the private marketplace. We taught the world productivity and industry. We showed the world what you could do as a nation when you had a generation of people that were willing to work. Today, we are the deadest deadbeat nation in the world. Other nations around the globe put us to shame when it comes to industry and productivity and growth. It is a mindset. And while that's going on, then you have honest people that are trying to make an earning through life, and they're having a difficult time doing it. Some people I know are working 3 and 4 jobs making a living. They're not living off the welfare system. They're working 3 or 4 jobs. I had lunch at a restaurant the other day with some folks, and I recognized the waiter, but I'd never seen him at that restaurant before. I recognized him from another restaurant. And I said, "Oh, hey," I said, "it's good to see you. When did you start working here? I remember you from..." He said, "Oh, I still work there." He said, I work at 4 different restaurants." Here, this guy is working day and night at 4 different places to make and earn his way through life. And there are millions of Americans like that. They're working any way they can. Some of them can't make it with one job, so they work 2, or maybe 3, or more. But they're not going to live off of the taxpayers. They're going to earn their way through life. Let's be honest. A part of this is we can blame the federal government for much of what has taken place over the last several decades. Starting with the mentality of a welfare generation, welfare orientation, to a devilish, immoral tax code that punishes people for earning. There's not a small business owner that's listening to me right now that cannot say amen to everything I'm about to say. The government has done and is doing everything, and I say the government, I mean the federal government, has done and doing everything it can to put the small businessman out of business. They favor corporate America. Corporate America and our corporate government are in the same bed. The government subsidizes big corporations in many ways, not only with tax breaks, but also with direct funding. If you really think that Bill Gates and that Zuckerberg guy on Facebook, if you really think that those guys made it on their own with no help, you are very, very wrong. I'm not saying those guys aren't smart. I'm not saying those guys haven't earned a lot and they employ a lot of people, etc. I get that. But if you think they didn't get help from the federal government, you don't know how it works. These big corporations are subsidized by the federal government. And just like the big banks of America are not allowed to fail, so the big corporations of America are not allowed to fail. Target comes up with this asinine policy about integrating men and women in their store bathrooms. So now then, while your wife or daughter is going to use a restroom at Target, a guy who identifies himself as a transgender can walk into the ladies' bathroom and do his thing while your wife and daughter are in there. By the way, I know some men around the country who have made it a personal policy that when their wife or their daughter goes to the bathroom in a public place, if there's any question about the store policy relative to these transgender bathrooms, the father stands in front of the door and dares any man to walk in while his wife or daughter are in that bathroom. Hoorah! So they come up with this policy, this transgender bathroom policy. Why are you still shopping at Target again? So they lost in the first month or so, they lost over $10 million. That was just in the first few weeks. It started plummeting beyond that, and now then, they're not even publishing reports of how much money they're losing at Target because of this stupid transgender bathroom policy. How can Target afford to lose millions and billions of dollars because of this socially, politically correct policy of transgender bathrooms? I'll tell you why. They're being subsidized by the federal government. That's how come. They are using the corporations to be at the tip of the spear in the social experimentation and degradation of our culture. And the corporations know that they're not going to fail because the federal government is going to bail them out. And so while that is going on, the mom and pop store, the mom and pop business, the small businessman and woman is working themselves 60, 70, 80 hours a week, trying to make a living, trying to compete against all of the unfair advantages that corporate America has been given by Uncle Sam, just trying to stay alive. And then, if they are successful, if they do make a profit of any note, the tax man comes along and takes most of it away from them. Our government has destroyed the incentive of millions of Americans to work. Why should I knock myself out to achieve when the tax man is just going to come and take it all away from me? So it is a double-edged sword that we are dealing with in our country. Regardless of those circumstances, here's what the Bible says about work and labor. Psalm 128 and verse 2. And I'm going to go through these relatively quickly so as to not take too much time in this message. But Psalm 128, verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. In other words, what you earn is what you eat. You earn your food. You earn your clothing. You earn your house. You earn your entertainment, if you can afford it. Whatever the luxuries are and the benefits that you enjoy, you can be happy knowing that you earned it. You can be happy knowing that your own industry, your own labor, your own energy, your own mind, your own work is what allowed you and your family to enjoy that which they enjoy. Be happy in... What's wrong with that? What's wrong with a man saying, I would rather have less and be happy knowing that I earned it than have more and knowing that I was a sorry, lazy bum who was living off of somebody else? Where is our pride? Where is our dignity? Where is our self-respect? As Christians, we should set the example here. But I assure you that our churches are filled with just as many deadbeats in this area as people outside the church. In fact, some of the people, you will note, the people, the malcontents several months ago who caused so much havoc in Liberty Fellowship, if you will notice, the ringleaders of that cabal of talebearers and slanderers, the majority of them are not working. They're not working. They don't even have a job. They're sitting around all day doing nothing. They have nothing better to do than get on the internet and email people and pick up the phone and talk to someone and gossip for hours and hours and hours during the day. You know what the problem? They need a job. They need a job. If they had a real job and had something to do, they wouldn't have so much time on their hands. My mother and my grandmother used to tell me, idle hands are a devil's workshop. You ever heard that? Yeah. You know what? It's true. It's amazing how much better you can be as a person if you have a job, if you work. It makes you a better person. It makes you a more dignified person. It makes you a happier person. You can live with yourself a whole lot better. You can feel good. You know what? You'd be better off to live in a smaller place You don't have to have the biggest car, the nicest this, the nicest that, unless you can afford it. If God has blessed you with the money to do it, amen. No one should be jealous over someone else's success. If they have the ability to drive a nice car, live in a nice home, wear nice clothes, God bless them. If they earned it with their own labor, God bless them. But you'd be better off to live with something more humble that you can afford, that you worked for, that with your own hands you built, than to live on the credit card system and borrow yourself into a hole where you cannot ever get out, and your children are left with the credit that you gave to them, knowing that you were not ever really accomplishing what the lifestyle is that you're living in. And that's another problem we have in our country. People, I deserve that nice big house. I deserve that big car. I deserve everything. Can't afford it? No problem. Charge it. I was reading a statistic the other day that said, I can't remember what the percentage was now, I should have brought it with me, but it was a sizable percentage of the American people. Both man and wife are working. Most of the income is going to pay off, well, not pay off, but to pay indebtedness, car payments, credit cards, mortgages, etc. That if either of the two people lost their job for 30 days, they would be financially insolvent. Can you imagine? You're relying on two people's income. You're so far in debt that if one of those people loses their job after 30 days, you're financially insolvent. And that is the situation of millions and millions of American homes today. Practical advice to you. Live according to your means. Live according to your means. Debt is a killer. If you're in debt, your life's goal should be to get out of debt as soon as possible. And when you get out of debt and you succeed, the next goal should be don't ever go back into debt. The debt society is a doomed society. We used to be the biggest creditor nation in the world. Now we are the biggest debtor nation in the world. Our government is in debt, they tell us now, $20 trillion. That's just what they tell us. The real number is closer to $60 trillion. How can you even calculate that? When you add up all of the personal debt to go along with the collective debt of the government. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. By vanity. There are many, many people who try to con their way through life. They use charm and charisma and personality and all kinds of schemes and gimmicks to con people out of their money. They're con artists. And they're in our churches too. A lot of these people will go to a church and then they'll try to sell everybody in the congregation on their scheme, whatever it is. And after they have saturated the congregation where they are, then they'll leave that one and go to another congregation, and they got a fresh new crop of patsies that they can use their con game on. And when they finish there, they go to the next one, and they spend their whole life trying to con their way into prosperity. And some of them, honestly, are quite good at it. They're still skunks. They're not making an honest living. They're con men and women. But some of them are pretty good at it. But here the Bible says, wealth gotten that way will be diminished. He that gathereth by labor shall increase. God sees and he blesses. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that, Proverbs 14, 23. In all labor there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth Billy Sunday said, I know God has a sense of humor because he made the platypus, the aardvark, and some of you folks. I love this verse. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Some people love to talk. They just don't do anything. They just talk. Oh, one day I'm going to do this. One day I'm going to do that. I got this great idea. I couldn't tell how many people approach me all the time. Chuck, you got to get on this, man. This is the biggest. I mean, this is going to crash Facebook. I mean, tell you, this is going to crash. This is the great Chuck. You got to get on the ground for it. Talk. Get a job. Go to work. Talk is just talk. Talk isn't going to do it. Go to work. In all labor, there is profit. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. You know, there's two ways to be poor. One is to never work and never gain anything, and you're poor because you never gained anything. Two is you do work and you do gain, but you spend more than you gain. My dad used to say, if your outgo exceed your income. Nope, that's not it either. If your outgo exceed your income, I've said this. How many times have I told you this? Help me out. I'm dying here. If your outgo exceed your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Yay. True, right? It doesn't matter how much you earn. If you spend more than you earn, you're going in the hole. You're not gaining anything. So it doesn't matter how much you gain if you spend more. So that's why there are people that are very comfortable and happy who live very modestly because that's what they can afford. But they're happy. They can afford it. They're not head over heels in debt. They don't have that pressure. They're able to enjoy what they have. And there are people that live in the nicest, most opulent houses, the richest part of town you can find, and they're absolutely miserable. because they can't control their spending. So he that's slothful in his work is brother to him that's a great waster. Pick your poison. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He wants more than he can afford, and he's not willing to work for it. So his desire, his ambition, is his undoing. You're not, if your work ethic doesn't match your ambition, you're going to be in trouble. If you have big ambition, I'm talking about vocationally, that means you better have a big work plan. You better have a plan to achieve that which you envision for yourself and your family. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27. Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. What does that mean? That means put your work first and put your personal possessions second. Work first and then build the house according as you're able. Work first and then obtain the possessions as you're able. Work first, and then let the other things come as a result of your labor. But if you put your possessions first, you put your house first, your car first, your material wants and desires, if that's first, before your work, you're going to be in trouble. Put your work first. Be the best worker you can be at what you do. Don't settle for being second best at anything. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. Whatever your gifts are, whatever your abilities are, work maximum energy, effort, education, if that's a part of what's required, training, if that's what is required, be the best you can be at what you do. Quit trying the shortcut. Cut corners. Well, I just want to cut the quality a little, and that's another problem we got, isn't it? Goodness gracious. These big manufacturing companies, it's to the point that they don't care anything about quality. I mean, you used to be able to go to a hardware store or to a gun shop or anywhere in this country and buy a hard product, and it said, made in America by fine craftsmen, and you could believe it because it was a finely crafted product. Nowadays, you go and you have no idea what you're getting. Piece of junk. Most of the stuff we buy today, within a year, we got to go to the store and buy another one. I remember my mom and dad would buy stuff. They'd go down to, that French guy's store. What was it? JCPenney? And buy stuff, for the kitchen or whatever. It lasted forever. I mean, there was stuff in my parents' house they bought when I was a kid. When they passed away, the stuff was still working. How many times you buy a coffee? How many coffee pots do we have to buy in our lifetime to have a cup of coffee? Let me see. If you live to be 70 years of age, that means you got to buy 70 coffee cups. One a year. Just count on it. I don't care what the brand is. Of course, we know most of it's made in China and India and other places today. That's another part of the story. Don't get me on. It's not all the company's fault. It is their fault to a large degree, but a part of it is the government giving them all kinds of incentive to go overseas, take our jobs away from us, bring in people from other places to do jobs that were used to be readily available to the American people because the jobs were plentiful and the jobs were good jobs, the jobs were well-paying jobs, send all those jobs overseas and get the cheap labor and then import the immigrants to our country that'll work for the cheap labor, leaving the American to do what? Work four jobs. To pay what one job used to pay. Prepare thy work. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, next book. And I've already quoted this. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. There comes a day when you're not going to be able to work. There comes a day when you're not going to be able to learn. There comes a day when you're not going to be able to be productive. You're not going to be able to be profitable. Age catches up to all of us. Life catches up to all of us. Death catches up to all of us. We have a short window in our lives to be productive. A short window. Give it all you got. Be the best. Work hard. Be proud of your work. Let other people take note. Well, I'll tell you one thing about her or him. When they do a job, it's done right. That's one of the greatest compliments anybody can ever say about you. I'll tell you one thing about him or her, whatever. When they do a job, they do it right. No cutting corners. There's no cheap end here. This is a quality job. That ought to be our desire that people say about us. Now to the New Testament, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." My Father worketh, and I work. God the Father works. God the Son works. We work. We labor. We work. If you are a true Christian, Christian meaning Christ-like, you work. If you're not working, you're not Christ-like. I don't care how high you raise your hands and how loudly your lips praise the Lord. If you're a Christian, Christ-like, you work. Because that's what God does. He works. My Father worketh, and I work. John 17, verse 4. In His prayer to the Father, Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." I finished the work. Jesus didn't come to this earth to play. Are you with me? He didn't come to play. He didn't come to recreate. He came to work. And He came to finish the job. I have finished the work thou hast sent me to do. That's how I feel. I want to finish this thing. I started over 40 years ago. God called me to a work. If you don't think what this preacher does is work, that's okay. You can think what you want. I know what people think. And some of the reputation is well deserved by a bunch of lazy, shiftless, no good preachers that take advantage of the ministry in order to be lazy. I know that. I know preachers that play golf four times a week. I know preachers that all they do is socialize with the clubs that they're a part of, and the business establishment, and the political establishment. They're just socialites. And they spend all their week socializing and playing golf, recreating. They're not working. I'm telling you, it's bad. It's bad. In the ministry, there are too many lazy preachers. I absolutely acknowledge that. But if you're a real man of God and you're really doing the work that God has called you to do, trust me, you're working. I rarely take vacations. I've been here going on 6 years. When's the last time you've known me to take a vacation? I rarely take days off. I work every day. There's so much I need to do, and I realize I'm not getting any younger. Duh. I hear you. We've only got a window. I've only got so much time. God only knows how much time I have. However much time God has given me, I want to spend it finishing the work God has given me to do. Finish the job. Work. One of our fellowship family folks gave me a quote from Albert Einstein. Not necessarily thought of as a giant in spiritual terminology. Genius nonetheless. Here was the quote that he gave me. 100 times a day, I remind myself that my inner and outer life depends on the labor of others, living and dead, and that I must exert myself in order to give in the same measure as I received and am still receiving. What a great quote. Where would we be today if the generations before us hadn't been willing to work? What kind of a nation would we have? What kind of a lifestyle would we have? What kind of prosperity would we have in this country today if our forebears, our grandparents, and others had not been willing to pay the price of hard work in order to make life better for us? And if we're not willing to work hard, life is not going to be better for those that come behind us. In fact, the surveys in this regard are pretty staggering. Survey came out of the millennials here just recently, and the great majority of the millennials, you know, that's the younger generation, said, they're just now getting into the adult world. The vast majority of them said they do not expect to enjoy the same degree of lifestyle as their parents. First time in history we've ever had a survey like that. Every generation always expected that they would be able to work hard and do better than their parents. This generation is saying, we don't even expect to achieve what our parents expected. What kind of an outlook is that among the up-and-coming workers of our country? Shows you a little bit of the depth of the problem that we're dealing with here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Hey folks, when we get to heaven, guess what? No welfare system there. You're going to get the reward that you earned in this life. If you didn't earn it, you ain't getting it. Bad English, good theology. If you don't earn it, you're not getting it. You're not getting it from your parents. You're not getting it from society. You're not getting it from the church. You're not getting it from your friends. God is going to give you the reward for your labor. Whatever or how little or how much that is a promise. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. 16 and verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. That's an interesting, very interesting statement. Wish I had time to go into that. Basically what he's saying is, don't let this preacher have to be afraid of the flock he's ministering to. Help him to minister without fear. He doesn't have to fear you folks. The biggest enemies that a preacher has usually comes within the church. Pastor is always on pins and needles around his own flock, never knowing who's going to stab him in the back, who's going to betray him, what their true attitudes are. Can't ever relax around people. Always on guard. Too many times been betrayed. Too many betrayals. Too many darts. Too many arrows. And when he comes to minister, help him to do it without fear. Help him to know he can trust you, folks. Help him to know that he's among friends. Help him to know that you're part of this ministry. That's what all that implies. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. He's there to work, folks. He's there to work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Just a couple more and we'll be done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. Like I've said, some of the biggest troublemakers in the church are the people that don't work. Do your own business. Work with your own hands as we've commanded you. Quit worrying about everybody else's business. Take care of your own business. That's a big job. It's a full-time job. Taking care of your own business. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. And to esteem them, the pastors, very highly in love. Esteem your pastor very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. If there isn't peace in the congregation, you know why? It's because people are not esteeming their pastor in love, and they're talking about him and criticizing him and backbiting him and creating division in the congregation. That's where division comes from. The pastor is almost always the focus of that contention and that strife. Paul said, esteem them very highly in love. Why? For their sake? No. For their work's sake. For their work's sake. The God-called pastor is doing an important work. And for his work's sake, in order that his work might be productive and fruitful, steaming in love, he's got a work to do. If he's got to be a babysitter and a firefighter in his own congregation, that's not the work God's called him to do. God didn't call me to be a firefighter or a babysitter. I have a work to do. I have a job to do. Nehemiah was building the wall, and they came and said, "Come on down and talk to us. Come on, we want a confab. We want to get together with you. Come on, Nehemiah, let's get together, man. Let's get together. Let's go out." Nehemiah said, "I'm doing a great work. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Kiss off." Not happening. I'm not responsible for you getting your panties in a wad. Get over it. We have a job to do here, folks. Our country is in peril. God has given us a platform. He's given us a mission, and He's given us a message. We have a job to do. Come on, let's do it together. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Wow. "For we hear..." Oh, by the way, wow wasn't in there. I know that wasn't in there. I'm not reading from a weird translation. Okay. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." No kidding. No job, busybody. No work, busybody. Alexander Graham Bell could never have imagined what his invention was going to accomplish in this world. Giving all the lazy, non-working people time to get on the phone and spread all of their busybodiness. Now then, we got computers and email and Facebook and... Get a job! I like that old style rock and roll song. Get a job. Remember that song? Get a job. So we got to play that for these people. Get a job. Get a job. Get a job. "Now them which are such..." Look at. "Now them which are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." And then the next verse says, "Note the man and don't have any company with him." Uh-oh. Does that pick up the phone for anybody? If you know somebody who's like this, have no company with him or her. That's a... Hey, you believe the Bible or not?
Yes.
God's word or not?
Yes.
Have no company with him. I didn't write it. And then one more. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 22. Almost the last words. Oh, you could say that because it's the last chapter. Revelation 22, verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly." Well, that was 2,000 years ago. I come quickly. He's still coming quickly. There is no time with God. You know how quick life goes? Just, if you don't know how quick life goes, time goes, just keep living a little while. You'll realize how quick time goes. "Behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I just took out a small portion of Scripture that deals with this subject. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, work, labor. One of the last things Jesus said in the Revelation, my reward is coming with me, and I'm giving every man according to his work. A final reminder, after everything has been said in this book, Jesus sums it up and mentions it again to make sure we don't forget the importance and the value and the worth of old-fashioned hard work. God bless you. Let's stand for a word of prayer.